Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. Going rather slowly over these first part of Proverbs anyway, chapters 1 and 2. But as you recall, last time we looked at, last hour, the call for the son to listen to the parents' teaching. And now we're going to find out why in verses 10 through 19 of chapter 1, why a son should listen to a parent's teaching. And remember, the whole point of the book of Proverbs is to teach children and the naive, and as we have back in verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. The purpose of the book of Proverbs is to teach people, and you can consider yourself naive if you're open to teaching. That's all that word means, is open to teaching. And you can be open to good teaching or bad teaching. And Proverbs says you're to be open to good teaching. And if you study God's word, you won't get caught in the traps of false teaching, of bad teaching, of human viewpoint. Now we're going to look at the temptations. We have the call of the parents first, and now the father, the wise father, is going to explain the call of temptation. Now this section is not about your own sin nature so much. It's about an outside influence of evil. And we looked at that a little bit last hour when he talked about the government education system and how they are trying desperately to get our children to believe the state religion of secular humanism. And we need to teach our children what to watch out for so they won't get caught up in that false teaching. The Bible is a very practical book, and what it's going to say here is it knows that we don't live in a vacuum. Nobody lives in a vacuum, especially children. You know, you send your children to a government school, public education, and it is a government school. You send your children to a government school, and they segregate them into peer group herds that are segregated by age. Now, they always use the argument, well, you have to send your kids to school so they can get socialized. You know, they have to have social interactions. Well, you know, no study has ever proven that segregating children into unsupervised peer group herds based on their age is good for them. That's never been proven. They just assume that you'll take their word for it. The Bible knows that children are going to have peer groups. It knows that we're going to have peer groups. And that's what this is going to be talking about, because that those peer groups, unless all you do is go to church and hang around with believers and never do anything else, they'll have an influence on you if you let them. Now, this isn't saying to avoid these people so much as to be aware of them. Know what they're telling you. Know what they're telling your children and what it really says. And the wise father is going to use the words that he puts into the mouth of these people, and he's going to make the good son understand what they're really saying behind what sounds so good. So we don't live in a vacuum. Look at the words the sinners, and they're called sinners in this section, use. Verse 11, it says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol. You see how they're forming that association with them? Us. You know, we're the group. You can be in the in-group or you can be with those square Christians. They're going to have this problem. We have the same problem. We have to know what to be aware of so we can teach our children to know what to be aware of. Verse 14 is just a killer, isn't it? Look what it says. We shall all have one purse. Think about the irony of this statement for a minute. These are thieves, killers, murderers saying, oh yeah, if you join up with us, we'll share everything with you. And I should believe you because you're a criminal? What does human viewpoint say? Human viewpoint says, let's take away someone else's money, and I put in parentheses, the rich people, and share it among ourselves. Gee, what does that sound like? That's exactly what these people are saying, and Proverbs calls them sinners. Let's take away somebody else's money, and then we can share it. That'd be cool. You know, human viewpoint is invariably at odds with the Word of God. Socialism is not taught anywhere in the Bible, and if you go to Acts 4 and 5, I can show you that's totally bogus to say that's teaching any kind of socialism whatsoever, as some people say it does. But this is saying, no, that's not right. That's what they're going to tell you. Boy, this is great. You know, we have an entitlement program. We get somebody else's money. Cool. And that's what the sinners will entice the children with. You know, if you join our gang, then that gang will prey on innocent people and you get some of the money. Isn't that cool? These people are openly committed in verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause. They're openly committed to mayhem, murder, and their goal is immediate wealth outside the law. I want instant gratification. I want a new iPad. I can't afford it. I know, I'll go rob somebody. And that's what they're saying, exactly what they're saying here. You know, if we all get together and rob lots of people, then we can have lots of money to pass around. And it sounds attractive, because I could get my new iPad. Look what he says in verse 13. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, and we shall all have one purse. So we're going to make a ton of money by doing something dishonest and illegal, and we can all share it. Now, the rebuttal of the wise father in this section is going to be simply this. You should have a goal of deferred wealth. And that's the kind of wealth that comes about by developing character within the law, not outside the law. So it's a deferred wealth, and it's not necessarily material wealth. And that's a hard sell for our kids, isn't it? Because when they turn on the television, they see all the neat gizmos in the world, and they want them. Heck, I want them. You know, work on character? Come on. Question is then, who are the children? Let's think of all of us as children for now. Who will you let influence your thinking? Your wise father or your peer group? Who knows more? Who knows how things are going to turn out? And that's what we'll see here. This section is going to focus on, if you make bad choices, there will be consequences. Now, the structure of this section is, as I said last hour, we'll have a short summary in verse 10 that will consist of an emphatic address to my son in the first part of the verse. The words of the tempter summarized, and this is a summary of the seductive situation that the children will face. And then we'll have the warning of the Father. And the warning is very simple. Don't consent. Just say no. I almost hate to say that. Just say no. But it's what he's telling them. Now the expanded thought will be in 11 through 18. And that'll be the words of the tempter. In 11 through 14, notice the quote mark. In verse 11, it says, if they say, and then there's a quote mark, and that unquote mark doesn't come to an end until verse 14. So verse 11 through 14 is a quote of what the tempters, the evil people, the people with world view are going to tell you. And then we'll have the warning of the Father in 15 through 18. Verse 19 will be a summary. We summarize this whole section. And in verse 19, the metaphors will be dropped and a clear statement. Now, he's going to use metaphors in the detailed explanation, but when he gets down to verse 19, he drops it and says, this is what the end result is. So let's start out then with the short summary in verse 10, where it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. That's very simple. First, there's an emphatic address. This phrase occurs 23 times in the book of Proverbs. My son. It's an address to my son. And probably at a later date, we'll take the time to look at each one of those so we can get a picture of what an ideal son would be. And that's one of the things we do in Proverbs is to make character sketches because these words are used over and over again. And each one of the Proverbs it's used in gives us a little more information about what is the ideal son. Well, here, the ideal son is the one who listens to the instruction of his mother, the discipline of his father. That's the ideal son. He listens to them teach him the word of God. And you know, 13 of those 23 times that that phrase is used make an exhortation in some way to make God's word the absolute priority in your life. And we have to learn this and we have to teach our children this. It's imperative that we learn it so that we can teach our children. You can't teach them something you don't know. So here's the situation. If sinners entice you, that's verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, now the thing to remember about this, it says if sinners entice you, that is not an uncertain contingency. Yeah, this might happen. It will happen. And you know that. You know that your children will be bombarded with human viewpoint. You are bombarded with human viewpoint. And we all have this choice to make. You know, one of the first things that Satan did when he rebelled was to become the tempter. And we looked in the book of Mark Wednesday night at the Greek word for to tempt. And we noticed that if you take that verb, tempt, in Greek, and make it into a noun, tempter, that's one of the titles that's used for Satan, for the devil. So the Satan is the tempter, and he's very, very good at training his followers to do the same thing. And we noted that last hour with the Bridges quote that, boy, I wish believers were as zealous in promoting God's word as unbelievers are in promoting human viewpoint. And I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what he said. So they are very zealous, and they'll be there. So what do they tell you? The words of the tempter. Now, before we go into the words of the tempter, we have to step back and look at the book of Proverbs again, because Proverbs sees things a little differently than we might. Proverbs sees the entire population of the world as one of two kinds of people. You're either wise or you're a fool. That's everyone else. So you have wise people and the fools. And that goes with the antithetic parallelism in Book of Proverbs, where it says, you know, either you're a grief to your mother or a joy to your mother. There's no middle ground. It sees things in black and white. And it also says there are only two lifestyles available. It calls them paths. But that refers to a lifestyle. And there are only two ways you can go. The book of Proverbs speaks in dichotomies. You know what a dichotomy is? It's a one thing and the opposite. No synthetic reasoning here. It's dialectic reasoning. I won't get into all the scholar speak, but, you know, there are only two ways that you can live your life. The first is described in verse 8 and 9, where it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." That's one path, path of wisdom. The second one is 10 through 19 that we'll be looking at this hour, and that's the path of the fool. And the father, the wise father, in Proverbs, is going to explain to the attentive son, the learning son, that the difference between these two lifestyles. Because one of these lifestyles is very attractive. Well, which one is it? Well, it's the second one, the path of the fool. Because the fool makes it sound very, very attractive. Verse 8 and 9, we just read, where's the material gain in that? Is it the ornaments around your neck? Gee, I got a gold necklace. I can retire now. That's not the idea. The only thing to be gained is good instruction and discipline. How many people in our culture value good instruction in God's word and discipline, self-discipline? Children just love self-discipline, right? Tell them, you know, do your homework. Okay, yeah, I love that. You know, I'm going to set a time aside. Children naturally don't. The other path is more attractive because it says, hey, if you hang out with us, we're going to give you stuff. We're going to be buddies. The path of wisdom offers spiritual prosperity. And this path says, be different from everybody else. Don't be like everybody else. Be different. The path of the fool offers material prosperity. This path says, hey, join the crowd. Everybody else is doing it. And I don't know how many times I've heard that. Trying to tell people to live a skillful life and base their decisions on God's word and what they know from God's word. And I hear it, but everybody else, that's not an argument with God. He doesn't care what everybody else is doing. He cares what you're doing. And if you want to live a skillful life, you need to know his word. The method of the sinner is to entice people. Again, he's very evangelistic. Satan is an evangelist. He wants to tell people good news, his good news. It's a lie. Entice is the Hebrew word patha, and that means spacious. It's kind of hard to put it back. How does that get to entice? It means spacious. It means wide, open, roomy. The idea is simply this. Sinners are going to tell you that it's more fun to live a life that doesn't have any restraints on it. It's a wide open life. You can do whatever you want, man. This is fun. There's nothing to constrain you. You don't have all these silly rules, all these silly moral ideas that the Bible teaches. You know, you can do anything you want. Guilt-free sin is what they offer. Now, the Father's going to give a warning here. And as I said last hour, just one rule, just say no. Just say no. Now, this has an interesting implication involved in it. Here's the wise father telling his son, when he is tempted, just say no. Now, what does that imply? It implies that we can't be forced to sin. Because the father says a wise child is going to say no to that enticement. He's going to turn down the raspberry zinger and eat the apple. Probably eating the apple is a bad example, isn't it, with Genesis in mind? But say eating some celery. You know what? The devil didn't make you do it. He just suggested it, and you said, okay. And that's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. If you want to lead a skillful life, you have to make decisions. And those decisions are to be based on God's word. Look back at Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see this exact same thing. And what's going to happen is the tempter is going to tempt Eve. Is she forced to comply? Well, let's look at starting at verse 1. It says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. So what's the serpent say? You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate it. Now, did Satan force her to do that? No, he suggested it. He said, look, God is holding you back. You want to have more space, more room to be yourself, to find yourself. And she said, okay. That was her mistake. What does the wise father in Proverbs say? No, tell him no. So she made a bad choice. Look at Job chapter 1. Job made the wise choice. Eve made the bad choice. Job is a, you know, we went through a little overview of Job when we first studied. Our first study of Proverbs was a study of the wisdom literature, of which Job is one. And we found out that Job was an incredible guy because he remained faithful to God. He said no to every temptation, and he never knew why he suffered. He went to the grave without ever knowing why he suffered so much, because he made all the right choices. In 122, it says, through all this, and you remember what happened. He lost everything. He lost everything he had. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So he said no to that temptation. That would have to be a temptation when I would have been tempted to say, God, what are you doing? I do all the right stuff, and here I'm suffering worse than unbelievers who make all bad choices. But he didn't do that. He said, no, I'm not going to take that path. In chapter 2, in verse 10, It says, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So, and he went to the grave with that attitude. He never knew why he suffered. It was all behind the scenes to him. It was going on in heaven. It was between God and Satan. And Job was a glory to God. And he ended up with an incredible, incredible position because he didn't take that other path that Proverbs is telling us about. Now take that back to Proverbs, and we have, that was the summary in verse 10. We have the emphatic, my son, and what the sinners will say, it just says they'll entice you. It doesn't give any detail. And then the answer, of course, do not consent. Now we get to the expansion of that. Again, very typical in Hebrew to give a headline and then an expansion of it. So the words of the tempter, and this would fall under the if he entices you section of verse 10. The enticement consists of two couplets. The invitation is first in 11 through 12. That's the invitation for the son to join with them. And then their arguments in 13 through 14. Remember, that's one quote from 11 down through 14. If they say, quote, and then down in 14, it ends with, we shall all have one purse. And all that is a quote that the father is telling the son, this is what people will say to you. Now, in the invitation, the wise father does something very smart here. He uses words, because this is the father describing what the sinners are going to say to you. He uses words that are designed to show what the real motive is, or what the real actions, exactly what they're asking you to do. You know, if I was trying to get someone to join my gang, I probably wouldn't tell him, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. And that's not a real grabber, you know. I would say something more like, let's get back at the man. You know, let's take the rich people's money and give it to us. And that's what they end up saying here. But the father, the wise father, is showing the son what they're really asking him to do. They're asking him to shed innocent blood. So he's just pulling back the curtain a little there. What's their argument? Well, what's the motivation? Follow the money. It's greed. What do they say? Let us swallow them alive. Verse 13, we will find all kinds of precious wealth. So the motivation is, of course, greed. And the implication, you get to verse 14 where it says, throw in your lot with us and we shall all share one purse. So the implication is that an individual can get ahead faster and make more material wealth by joining a gang, becoming a member of a criminal group, than he can by his own individual efforts. America was founded on the principles of individual effort. But they're telling him, no, if we all band together and take away the rich people's money, we can share it among ourselves. There's an additional motive that goes along with that, and that is the feeling of belonging. Remember how first hour we looked at all the words that the sinner uses, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent. Let us swallow them alive. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. So he's grouping the son together with their group. Now this is just from my point of view, a matter of common sense. Parents, think about this for a minute. So many parents alienate their children one way or another. Usually it's by expecting blind obedience instead of teaching them what God's Word says. And blind obedience enforced by brutality in some cases. And that's not what Proverbs tells us to do as parents. We're supposed to teach our children what is valuable, what is attractive. Knowing God's Word is attractive. That's how to win friends and influence people. Now, apologies to Norman Vincent Peale, but, you know, somebody quoted, I think it was S. Lewis Johnson, he said, I find Paul appealing and Peale appalling. And when they entice you, what do they say? And it's a matter of common sense. Who would you, if you were a kid, put yourself in your children's place? If you were them, who would you rather hang out with? Would you rather hang out with someone who's always yelling at you, belittling you, putting you down, trying to force you to do this, force you to do that, or someone who gives you stuff and befriends you? You become part of a group that isn't judgmental, a group that doesn't try to force things down your throat. I mean, the answer is clear. We have to communicate to our children. We need to teach them why knowing God's Word is attractive. And that's what Proverbs is. If we don't teach our children to desire spiritual riches, they'll opt out for the default, which is material riches. You know they will. We have to teach our children to desire spiritual wealth. And that's a difficult job. We can only do it by teaching them God's Word, because that's the only way we can find that spiritual wealth. Now notice, in this section, the tempters don't say anything about the consequences. Only the advantages. And this is a principle from Adam on forward. Sin never advertises its consequences, only its advantages. So if you're tempted to sin, that sin or the sinner will never tell you the consequences of your actions, only the benefits. That's what these guys are saying. You know, we'll fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, we shall all have one purse. What wonderful, wonderful benefits. Well, what about the consequences? I mean, this is all well and great, but when you're caught and they cut your hand off, it's Old Testament times. When you're caught, nowadays when you're caught, they turn you loose because it's demeaning to put a person in jail. Never quite understood that. Sin doesn't advertise its consequences. You know, he tells the son to say no to their means, that is their method of operation, and to their lifestyle. They operate by preying on innocent people. They operate by taking someone else's wealth and sharing it between themselves. And he's saying no to that lifestyle. Learn to say no to that lifestyle. Say, I don't care if I have a mansion on the edge of town, you know. I just don't care. I want to be spiritually wealthy. And we have to teach our children to want that. Because sin never advertises its consequences. What did Satan tell Eve? He said, surely you won't die. He denied the consequences, in fact. And that's what the sinners will tell you. Oh, we'll never get caught. This is going to work. It's a perfect heist. Perfect plan. And that's what they tell you. Now, we have to tell our children, wait a minute. There's another side to look at here, and that is consequences. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If we teach our children what to look for and what a big trap it is, then they'll be ready when somebody tries to trap them with it. That's illustrated in verse 17. Verse 17, it says, "Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird." In other words, if a bird sees you spreading a net and putting bait in it, he's not going to come and eat the bait because he knows what will happen. And that's the way sinners are. They bait a trap. But if you prepare your children, they'll know it for what it is, a trap. And they won't come near it. Very easy to say, very difficult to do. But we need to teach our children that there are consequences. You know, the very essence of a trap is that you don't know it's there. If you knew it was there, you wouldn't walk into it. So the author of Proverbs is saying here, you know, these traps are there, and you may not see them, but you must be prepared for them. We need to teach our children to be prepared for these traps, because your peers are going to tell you, this is a really cool lifestyle. I don't have any restraints. It's wide open. Why would you want to listen to your parents? We have to teach them why. We have to teach them to value spiritual riches. You know, a healthy suspicion is not always a bad thing. In fact, it can help save gullible people, and that's who Proverbs is addressed to. I'm gullible. We're all gullible. Just as an example, I've taught my daughter and my wife, when they come out of a store into a parking lot to go back to the car, count the people in the parking lot. Now, why do you suppose I taught them that? It's really interesting to know how many people are in the parking lot, right? No, but it forces them to look at the people. And I say, if you see anything that looks out of the ordinary or suspicious, you turn around and go back in the store, get the manager and ask him to escort you to your car. That's just common sense, isn't it? And that's what Proverbs is telling us to teach our children. There are bad people in the world. We try to shelter our children from that, but the Bible doesn't. It says we should teach our children. We should teach them that there are traps out there and you need to avoid them. Now, verse 19 sums this whole thing up when it says, "So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." So, the father universalizes here this gang that's going to tempt the children. He says, everyone who gains by violence. Universal rule. The phrase gains by violence is kind of interesting. Literally, it's cuts off a cut. In Hebrew, it says, he who cuts off a cut. Now, what does that mean? Actually, it's the same word. Cuts off a cut would be a good definition because it's a verb and a noun. He cuts off a cut. They use it for cutting off a piece of carpet or something like that. What it is, it's an idiom, and what it means is illegal or unjust cut. A piece of the action. You may have heard it called that. I think our English idiom rips off. That catches the idea perfectly because it's exactly what he's saying. You know, if you rip people off, those gains are going to end up in your demise. That's verse 19. And he drops the metaphors now, not talking about blood or spoil or wealth. He says, everyone who gains by violence, it takes away the life of its possessors. And that is the concept of the whole book of Proverbs. The whole concept behind it is actions have consequences. Sin begets harm. So Proverbs is teaching us to make our actions the right actions, how to make wise choices instead of foolish choices. And it all begins back in verse 7, fear of the Lord. Reverence for the Lord, reverence for His word, the teaching, the instruction, the discipline, even though we don't like it. That's the beginning of knowledge. Now we can turn to the book of Proverbs once we have that beginning laid down and say, okay, now how do I go about that? And that's what Proverbs will teach us. It's going to teach us that there are two paths you can take. There are two lifestyles you can adopt. Here's what the wise person does, and here's what the fool does. And not all of them are sin. It's not talking about cut and dried sin all the time. It's cut and dried choices. But, you know, sometimes there's a good choice and a better choice. We can learn to distinguish that. What is the better choice? By studying God's word in the book of Proverbs. So, next week, we'll look at a personification of wisdom. You see in verse 20, it says, wisdom shouts in the street. Well, wisdom can't shout. It's a concept, right? And what the author of Proverbs will do is personify that concept, and we'll call it Lady Wisdom throughout our study of the book of Proverbs. He gives it human attributes. It's an abstract idea that the author gives human attributes, like shouting in the streets. Wisdom can't shout in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. That's why I say Lady Wisdom, because it's a she. So we'll start there next week. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for this amazing book of Proverbs that will teach us how to live a skillful Christian life. It will teach us how to teach our children to live skillful Christian lives. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.